her compassion instead of having her killed. And that's the reputation that he had. They knew that he would have compassion on her. And there are many times in the Bible, in the gospel stories, we'll find him moved with compassion to heal multitudes, to perform miracles. And today we're going to look at one such story where Jesus was moved with compassion. And the story that we're going to look at takes place directly after Jesus heals the centurion's servant in Capernaum just by saying a word. If you remember that story, the guy said he knew how authority works. I'll just need you to say it, and you don't even need to come lay hands on my servant. You just need to speak the word. I know how this works. And Jesus said, we marveled at how great this man's faith was. And so this takes place right after that. And so Luke chapter 7, verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went to a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people." And so according to this story, Luke's account, the next day after he speaks these words to the centurion and his servant, he leaves Capernaum and he goes directly to a place called Nain. And this is the only miracle recorded in the Bible that's connected with the city of Nain, which it, in itself is interesting. It doesn't record any other miracles or anything else that kind of happens here. That's not saying that none happened, because we know we only get a snippet of the things that Jesus did. And Luke is also the only gospel that records this story. But Nain was a small town to the south of Nazareth. It's still around today. They spell it differently. N-E-I-N is how it's spelled now. But scholars and archaeologists believe it was the same town. It's about 40 to 50 kilometers away from Capernaum. And walking on the highways that they have now would take you 9 to 10 hours to get there. I'm not sure how long it would have taken in the Jesus' day. I don't know how the roads were at the time, but they were walking with a big crowd. And, if you ever travel with a group of people, they tend to move a little bit slower than you would like when you're on your own. So it could have taken them 10 hours. It could have taken them a couple days. We don't really know. But the town of Nain was close to the town of Endor, which was known for having a witch, if you're interested in that sort of thing back in the day. But there's no record or reasoning as to why Jesus headed this way. There's some other stories that said, he must needs go to Samaria, or he has to do this, or he was going to this place to do this. But it doesn't say why he was headed to this place. I mean, Capernaum, there's a lot of things happening. There's a lot of miracles and things going on. But he just up and he leaves and he goes to somewhere else. And I like to think that he's headed this way just to meet the lady that we're going to talk about. But it says in verse 12, "And now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." And so we have Jesus and his crew. He's got his disciples, and he's got this big old crowd. Some people have followed him from Capernaum. They've walked a long way, maybe an entire day, maybe two, maybe three. We don't really know how long it took them to get there. And I imagine they're kind of following Jesus because miracles have been happening. They kind of want to see what's going to happen. Where are we going next? What's going to happen? What are we going to do today, Jesus? And what's going to happen? Who's going to be healed and all these sorts of things? And as they get near to the city, as they do, a funeral procession is coming out of the city. In those days, cities, they were usually had walls or gates for protection, and there's only so many ways into the city, and this being a rather small one, Jesus and this funeral procession, they're on a collision course. You've got one group of mourners, you got one group expecting Jesus to do something, and they, this widow and her son, her only son, it says, they're coming out with the funeral procession, and this is a big deal. This widow and her only son, widows in those days, they didn't get pensions. The government didn't take care of them. The widows didn't get their husband's estate when they died. They were basically left to fend for themselves unless they had a son. Wives in those days were just kind of property of the man. And when he died, they kind of went along with it. You know, they didn't have the rights that we do now. And they were basically left to fend for themselves unless, you know, they had a son. And then that son would get everything from the father, and he would be able to take care of his mother. We said, I think, a week or two ago about how you know, the oldest son had a double portion because it was their job to take care of the parents when they got older. And you think of Naomi in the book of Ruth, who she lost her husband and she lost both of her sons. And her reaction was, God has turned his back on me. There's nothing I can do. I'm done. I am alone in this world. And it was a terrible position to be in. One, just to be widowed, but two, to lose your only son, the one that was going to provide and take care of you. And that's why, you know, in the early church, they were commanded to care for and to look after widows, not because they were old or fragile or couldn't do anything on their own, but because they had nothing. They needed provision. They needed protection. In the Old Testament, both Elijah and Elisha pray, and a widow's son is raised from the dead, which is, you know, a miracle, obviously. But it also, more than just the miracle, the son being raised, by them being raised, the family is saved. And so this son, after this woman, her husband has passed away, the son is her only hope. And in those days, when someone passed away, you had to bury them right away. And in Israel, anyway, Egypt, you know, they were doing their own thing with embalming and mummifying and all that. But for the most part, if someone died, you had to bury them right away. And it's not the same as now. You know, if someone can die, we can have a funeral a week later or, you know, sometimes months later, depending on how the weather is. You know, and I don't want to get into all the funeral details because we've been through quite a few here. We know how it works. But Lazarus, you know, he was buried the same day he died. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried the same day. This is how things were done in those days. And so you think of the story of Jesus and Jairus going to his house. The funeral had already started by the time they got there. The mourners were already there. It was already going on. His daughter passed away on the way there, and everything had already been started. The mourners, the whole thing had already been started. That's how it worked in those days. And, you know, they'd have biblically until sundown to bury them. And that was it. And as soon as death was certain, a person's eyes, they were closed, the body was cleaned, and they were wrapped and bound. And men could only prepare the corpse of a man, and women could do both men and women, and perfume and ointments were used with the washing. Jesus, we know it was done hastily, and so they came that Sunday morning to give the ointments and things, and the body was wrapped and bound in strips of cloth, and then the male relatives and friends would carry the deceased in a procession toward the burial place, and all the friends and neighbors and relatives would come along. And Jewish funeral processions made their way from the family home to the family tomb, and members of the immediate family would place the body in the tomb while the friends and relatives waited outside. Personal effects of the deceased may be placed in the tomb alongside the body. They found things like inkwells, jewelry, combs, sandals, all sorts of things in these tombs. This is just a little history for those among us that like that sort of thing. But members of the immediate family, they would place the body in the tomb while the rest, the friends and the relatives, would wait outside. And after the primary burial, the procession would return to the family's home, where expressions of condolence would continue and rituals of death and continue for several days thereafter. This is how they did funerals in those days. They didn't just do a 30-minute celebration of life, then everyone go home and not talk about it ever again. They spent days mourning and together. And that's why in the story of Lazarus, 4 days have passed and everyone's still there. They're still, this is how they did it. And so this process has started. This mother has lost her boy. She's already lost her husband. Now she's lost her only son, and he's gone, most likely during the morning or day at some point. And they've got till sundown to get this all going. And her heart has been broken. It's completely shattered. And she's lost basically everything this day. Everything's kind of been taken from her. She's completely alone now. She's most likely going to lose her home. She's most likely going to be poorer than she already is. She's going to have to rely on handouts and the generosity of others to get by. Everything is taken away from her today. Her boy has died. Her hope for the future is gone. Her protection, her security, her provision, her help, it's gone. And now she finds herself completely alone in the world. Less than 24 hours before she wasn't, but now things have drastically changed. But Jesus is on the way. Jesus is coming down that same road that they're traveling on. There's no evidence that this woman had any idea who Jesus was. There's no reason for us to believe that she had any idea or heard any of the stories. They are a ways from Capernaum now, where things have been going on. They're, you know, quite a journey from Capernaum, but Jesus is still on the way. I told you before about the church I grew up in. They would have these big Easter dramas, and they would pack the place out, and you know, it was a big deal and it was well known throughout the city. You know, they would do it four times Easter weekend, and it would kind of go through Jesus' ministry to the place where he got arrested and crucified. But there was one, they would sing some songs, and sometimes some of the songs would have some drama going along with the song. And there was a song they used to sing called There's a Promise Coming Down That Dusty Road. And it says, there's a promise coming down that dusty road from his holy hand. Healing virtue flows. He's got the keys to what you need. Death and hell he will defeat. There's a promise coming down that dusty road. And it was about Jairus and how he was coming down and he was going to heal that, raise that girl from the dead. And that's how it is. Sometimes it looks like, you know, things are over, but Jesus is on his way. There's a promise coming down that road. This lady, she couldn't see it. She didn't recognize what was happening as far as she knew everything was over, but Jesus was on his way. And before we go any further, I just want you to know that Jesus is still on the way. Whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that you're going through, he's still on the way. And it may look dark and it may look hopeless. It may look terrible. Like there's no hope or there's no end in sight, but Jesus is still on the way. You may not be able to see it, and we may be so distracted by everything else that's going on and by the heartbreak or the pain or by the loss or the questions and doubts and all that, but there is a promise coming down the dusty road, and his name is Jesus. And this woman, she was taking her boy out to the graveyard, but Jesus was on the way, and it was too late for them, but Jesus was still on the way, and it looked like it was over, but Jesus was on the way, and it was a hopeless situation, but Jesus was on the way, and there was a crowd of people following her. No doubt this woman felt like she was alone, and there were times that no matter how many people are with us, it feels like we are alone, but still Jesus is on his way, and he's coming down the road, and it's not over, and it's not done yet. It may be out of your hands, but Jesus is still on the way. He's never late. You know, he's always on time. And do you... There was a message Jesus preached in Nazareth a few chapters before in Luke chapter 4, and it caused a bit of commotion. It started this whole kind of thing off, and it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Who was more brokenhearted than this woman? Than this poor widow? This was part of the reason why Jesus had come, to heal the brokenhearted, for such a time as this. And we focus a lot on the miracle here, the raising of the boy, but this is more than just someone being raised from the dead. There were a lot of people who died during this time that Jesus didn't raise. There was, you know, something different about this widow. She was helpless. She was hopeless and heartbroken. Her world was shattered. She had no one to look after her or provide for her or care for her or for protect her. And what was Jesus' reaction? It says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, weep not. When Jesus saw her, he had compassion. He was moved with compassion. And the Greek, the word that compassion comes from, I can't even try to say it. Sometimes I do, but this one's crazy looking. But it says it means that he was moved in his inward parts to feel compassion. And the Latin word we get compassion from, compati, means to suffer with or to share another's pain. And so when Jesus sees this woman, this poor widow whose son had died that very day, who is carrying her boy outside the city to bury him, completely hopeless and heartbroken, he has compassion on her. There's something that stirs within Jesus, and he feels her pain and he feels the loss. He's moved on in his inward parts. Literally, his heart breaks with her. And this is a big thing. Because we have a God, when our heart breaks, his heart breaks. We have a God who feels our pain. We have a God who suffers with us. And that pain that you feel, that he feels it as well. That hurt that overwhelms you, he feels it too. And that weight that presses down on you, he feels it as well. You are not alone. We have a God who feels what we feel. He is with you and he feels it too. And he shares that pain and he suffers with you. And it breaks your heart and it breaks his too. Why? Because he loves you. It's that simple. We have a God who is not afar off. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is not afar off. He feels what you feel. There is a promise coming down the dusty road. He's not a God who cannot be touched. He feels the pain. He feels the hurt. He feels the heartbreak that we go through, and he came to heal that heartbreak. And he has compassion on this woman, and he sympathizes with her. And you are not suffering alone today. You have a God with you who feels and knows and is stirred with what you are facing. There is a prophecy in the book of Isaiah we've mentioned many times before about the coming Messiah, about Jesus. And Isaiah says that one of the defining things, one of the characteristics of this Messiah is that he will be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Isaiah said that he will be a man of sorrows. And when we normally think about Jesus, we see miracles, we see wonders, we see the signs, we see the cross, we see the resurrection, we see victory in heaven and all these incredible things, these great and wonderful things. But Isaiah lets us know that there's more to him than all of that. On top of the miracles, on top of the signs and wonders and salvation, the cross, the Holy Ghost, and all these wonderful things that we automatically associate with Jesus, he's going to also be known as a man of sorrows. He's also someone who is acquainted with grief. And we don't have a God who did not experience pain. We do not have a God who did not experience sorrow. We do not worship a God unacquainted with grief. Jesus is and was a man of sorrows. He suffered, he bled, he died, he had pain, he lost friends, he lost loved ones, he wept when Lazarus died, his heart was broken. And as strange and as weird as that sounds, it may be one of the most incredible things about Jesus that there is, that we have access. We have a God who knows sorrow. We have a God who knows grief. And sometimes we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we will struggle and wrestle with pain and heartbreak, and we can draw strength from the fact that our God knows how it feels, and he feels it too, and he's moved with compassion. He feels it himself. You are not alone. You are not alone in your sorrow, in your grief, in your valley. Jesus is there with you. He's on his way. He's able to move and minister. When we lose someone, we go through something, we experience this gut-wrenching hurt and pain, which is what this widow was going through. And it's normal for people to kind of back away. I don't know if you ever lost someone, but people like to change the subject. You go to wakes, you go to funerals, people talk about everything else except for what's going on. We'll talk about all kinds of things. We'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about the garden. We'll talk about sports. We'll talk about whatever. Just change the subject because it's an uncomfortable thing to deal with. And people will just kind of not know what to say. And it's an awkward time. But you know, as try as we might, it's very hard for us to share someone else's grief. We can try, but unless we walk through the same thing, we don't know exactly how it feels or what to say, and we never really know exactly how it feels or what to say, but Jesus knows. And Jesus walks with us, and he holds us close, and he is there, and he doesn't run away, and he doesn't shy away from the pain. He doesn't hide from the loss. He is there, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Sorrows in this verse means pain. Grief is sickness or illness or disease. It also can mean anxiety or affliction. Whatever you're facing, whatever we're feeling today, whatever we're battling with, Jesus knows. He feels it. He's moved with compassion. He knows your affliction. He's acquainted with your worry or your anxiety. We talk about how Jesus is all-knowing. We've got a fancy word for it, omnipotent. But for some reason, when it comes to hurt, when it comes to loss, when it comes to anxiety and things like this, we think that it doesn't apply. He knows. It does. You are not alone today. And when Jesus saw this woman, he was moved with compassion. He felt her pain. And he spoke to this woman two words. He said, "Weep not," which seems like an insane thing to say to someone who's mourning the loss of their only son. Weep not. Stop crying. Stop it. It's a strange thing to say to a mother who just lost her son that day. Tradition says in Jewish funerals, they were planning on mourning for the next 7 days at least. They were going to have a time of crying. They were going to weep. They were going to mourn for days. And probably in her case, the rest of her life. If any group of people in the history of the world knew how to mourn, it was the Jewish nation. They were good. They knew how to do it. They didn't avoid it. They embraced it head on. They spent weeks sometimes mourning over things. They knew how to. They had the sackcloth and ashes, and they had. I'm going to read through the Psalms. There's all kinds of Psalms. I think 25% of them are about mourning and weeping. You know. Going through these things, they set days apart for. They had lengthy funeral periods, and every day she'd wake up with the realization that her son was gone, and every day she'd have that heartache. Weep not, what do you mean? But he's letting her know it's okay. I'm going to take care of this. I don't know if you ever had a child that's been hurt, and you tell them to stop crying. Why do you say that? Not because the pain doesn't exist, but because it's going to be okay. We're going to get through this. You're going to be okay. You're going to survive. It's going to be all right. He's letting her know this is okay now. I'm going to take care of this. It's the same message today for us. Maybe you've been heartbroken. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you're suffering. Weep not. Dry your eyes. Jesus is here, and he's going to take care of this. He can bind the broken hearts. He can heal the hurt. He can relieve the suffering. Weep not. Jesus has this. He's got this one. Stopping the tears is the first step in this story. There's always something we need to do. And I'm not telling you that if you're going through anything that you don't need to. It's not okay to weep. It's not okay to mourn. That's perfectly fine. There's all kinds of scripture for that. But in this moment, Jesus is telling her, you know, I'm going to take care of this. You need to stop crying. You need to weep not. You know, dry your eyes. I'm going to take care of this. And this is the first step this woman needs to do. There's always something that we need to do for Jesus to work. There's always we need to take our hands off. There's always something that if you read through the stories, people generally, there's something that's done before Jesus heals before Jesus works in their lives. The centurion, he sent it. He sent people to say, you know, just say the word. There was an action that he did. The men let their friend down through the roof. Others would come to Jesus. There was, you know, the woman with the issue of blood. She had to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. There's always something that was done. The man with that was possessed of devils, he cried out. There's an action. The man with the withered hand, he stood up and he put out the right hand. Jesus said, you know, stretch out your hand. He didn't tell him which one. He put out the right hand that needed to be healed. And Jesus will work and Jesus will move and Jesus will minister and heal and speak into our lives and all these things. But there's always something that we need to do first. There's some way for us to show faith. And maybe it's just something simple as drying our eyes. Maybe it's something simple as just reaching out a hand. And, you know, it's not always some big elaborate thing. But there's that step of faith. There's that movement toward him. He's not expecting us to do everything, but he is expecting us to let him know that he's not going to force himself on us. Does that make sense? Is that clear? I'm not trying to belittle anyone's grief or anything. Not at all. But there's something we need to do. There's ways for us to show faith. The only exception we find in the gospel is the man that was let down through the roof. He physically could not do anything. And so Jesus responds to the faith of his friends. And they had it for him. And so Jesus tells this woman, he says, weep not. In other words, I've got this. It's okay. I'm going to take care of this. But I need you to let me. I need you to respond. I need you to trust me. There's not much you can do right now, but you can dry your eyes. It's going to be okay. And here's the thing. Jesus is going to deal with a broken heart if we're just going to keep on weeping. It feels good sometimes to cry. Sometimes we can just get caught in that cycle. And sometimes we don't want to get out of it. And this may sound weird unless you've been there. But sometimes we battle with depression and we're just fine to sit in it. We're fine to wallow in it. But in order for Jesus to work, sometimes we got to take our hands off of it. Say, God, all right, I'm ready for you to heal. I'm ready for you to work. I'm ready for you to minister. If we're gonna keep crying, if we're gonna keep dwelling on it, if we're gonna keep, you know, it's hard. You know, I'm trying not to say this wrong and. I know we've got people that have gone through all sorts of things lately. But at some point, we've got to stop the weeping. We've got to let him work. It may sound harsh, like I don't care. That's not what I'm trying to do. Because I do care. And so does Jesus. But if we want him to work, there comes a time when we need to let go of it. And I told you about my father. I was 11 years old and he died, and I wrestled with that for years. 7-8 years just wrestling with it, angry with everyone, angry and bitter and upset with God. And it wasn't until one day I just had enough and I said, okay, God, I can't do this anymore. I'm taking this and I'm giving it to you. I'm taking my hands off of this. I can't fight this anymore. I can't deal with the anger. I can't deal with this stuff anymore. I came one day and I said, I can't do it. I gotta take my hands off of it. It was then that he came in, and it was then that he started to heal. It was then that the anger was lifted and the resentment and the bitterness was taken away. It was when you gotta do this. And there comes a time. There may be years down the road. I don't know how long it's going to take, but there comes a time when we just got to say, God, I can't. You know, I'm giving this to you. We got to take our hands off of it. He said, weep not. If we want to let him work, if you want him to work in our lives, there's a time when we need to let go of it. Weep not. Two words, but there's a lot wrapped up in it. If you read the story of Jairus, when he goes to his house and he raises his daughter, it's the same thing he says to them, weep not. If you want Jesus to bind our broken hearts, we're going to have to let go. Sometimes we're not ready, but if he's going to be able to minister, if he's going to be able to heal, we're going to have to let him in. You're going to need to stop the mourning. You're going to have to stop dwelling on it and let him work with it. And I'm not saying you're going to forget. Mourning is okay. There is a time to mourn. There is a time to weep, the Bible says. It's good and it's healthy. But that time can't last forever. And she needed to stop crying before Jesus would work. He said, weep not. Let him take care of it. Dry those eyes. You're hurting. I know he feels the pain and he's moved with compassion. He feels it too, but there's a time to dry those eyes and give it to him and trust him and let him speak and let him work. You know, when you were a kid, you would scrape your knee. And there's a pain that comes along with that. There's a hurt that comes along with that. And you would, I don't know if you've ever held on to the pain. You know, your elbow, your knee, you keep your hand on it, right? And then you go to your mom or your dad and you say, it hurts. And they say, well, let me see it. But that's the first thing you need. Let me see it. I need to see it. I can't do anything unless you let me look at it. And you got sometimes you got to pry the hand away. It's always worse than they think, right? And it's a simple thing, but if we want Jesus to heal, we want him to work, we want him to move, there comes a time we need to take our hands off and let him see it and let him in. Weep not, he said. Verse 14, and he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And I don't know if I'm saying this word right, bier or beer. Bier sounds less like a drink to me, so I'll say it like that. But it was an immovable, it was a movable frame on which a coffin or a body was placed before burial or cremation. And that's what they would use to carry this person to the grave. And they didn't use, in these days, coffins like we do. They buried them differently. You think of the story of Jesus, the story of Lazarus. They wrapped him and they put them in the tomb. And this is what they would use as kind of a board-like thing. And they would carry them to the tomb. And Jesus comes and he doesn't touch the body. He touches the thing that they're carrying him on. And when he does, everyone else stops. I don't know if you can imagine what this was like. You know, you're a pallbearer. You're carrying this friend of yours or this relative, this cousin maybe of yours, and a bunch of people are with you, and then this other crowd is coming down the road, and I don't know how wide the road was or whatever, but you know, then they're coming down, and then someone walks up to the mother of your friend and tells her to stop crying, which, you know, normally at a funeral, crying and weeping are encouraged. This is what we do. And then he touches a thing that you're carrying it. And you're probably a bit confused. Maybe you knew who Jesus was, but you know, they didn't have photography or anything. You wouldn't really know to see someone who they were until someone told you who they were, you know, and maybe you knew, heard of Jesus, and maybe you kind of hope, maybe this is him and you're a bit hopeful. I don't really know. But again, you know, if we're going to let Jesus work in our life, there has to come a time when we just need to stop and stop weeping and just stop and listen and slow down. And the Bible says in Psalms, be still and know that I am God. There's a time when we need to just stop everything and be patient. And then Jesus, you know, he stops the whole procession and he delivers this simple statement. He says, young man, I say unto you, arise. To Jairus' daughter, he says, young girl, get up. To Lazarus, he says, Lazarus, come forth. Very simple things that he says. And a simple statement is, you know, not overly complicated, but it's an amazing thing. And in verse 15, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And this is the first recorded story in the Gospels of someone being raised from the dead with Jesus. No one has had this happen before. There's no precedent in the Gospels for this as far as the people are concerned. They haven't seen this happen yet. They're, you know, the only stories they know of someone being raised from the dead are from like Elijah and Elisha from many, many years ago. This is a new thing to them. Later in the chapter, very shortly after this, John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus and ask him if he's the one they've been waiting for. Or they look to another, and Jesus says this. And we're talking about maybe last week it was. And he said, Jesus answering said unto him, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached. Now, I don't know if he just, this happens, you know, just the way it did because he's going to send this back to John or what the deal is. And, you know, if you think about that, that's a whole other thing to add to the story. But, you know, this was a sign that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the one that John had preached about. And this wasn't something that happened very often. And we said the other week that you can maybe reason away, you know, healings and things. And, you know, people can fake these other things, but being raised from dead, that's something that you can't argue with. This was an incredible, miraculous thing. And this boy sits up and he starts talking. And the mother, you know, in those, the way the funeral processions would have worked, she would have been following at a distance while everyone else was, you know, carrying her son. And she would have been following at a distance, not right there beside them. There's too much pain to be there. And Jesus raises her boy from the dead and delivers him to the mother. And I don't know if you can imagine this scene in your head. This little widow behind, and this guy says, you know, stop weeping, and then he goes up and he stops the procession. You're kind of a bit off, and you know, what's happening? What's he saying? What's going on? Is that my boy? Is he sitting up? Is that my boy? Do I hear his voice? Oh, here he comes, my son is alive. And there's a promise coming down the dusty road. He's moved with compassion. Weep not, he says, and the miracle is delivered to the widow. Her boy is returned. In verse 16, it says that there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, that God hath visited his people. And the response of all the people there was that they glorified God, and they responded in worship, and they left for a funeral, and they ended up worshiping God. When Jesus shows up on a funeral, the darkest of days, it can turn into an incredible moment in the presence of God. He can meet us in our darkest times, our darkest hours. He's not afraid of it. He doesn't shy away from it. And in that moment, in that darkness can turn to light if we let go, if we allow him to work, if we allow him to speak. If we respond to his word, they said, God has visited his people. We let God work. We let him move in our lives. He's moved with compassion. We let him minister. We let him heal. We let him do these things. The response of those around us is going to be, God has showed up and God has visited his people. Because sometimes there's some things we go through. That it's only by the grace of God that we make it through. And people around us, they see that. And they say, I don't know how you're still standing. I don't know how you're still here. I don't know how. God must have done something. God must have visited his people. Verse 17, the last one we're going to read, it said, this rumor of him went throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And again, they went, and this is the case with a lot of these stories, they went and they told everyone. Did you hear about that funeral? It didn't happen. Because Jesus showed up. Did you hear about that widow? Her heart was broken, but Jesus mended it. Did you hear about the story? Jesus came through when he touched and he moved and he ministered. Did you hear about that person that, you know, they went through that trial, but Jesus brought them through and Jesus met them. And they went and they told everyone. I'm just about done, but what can we learn from this, from this story? A few things. One, Jesus is not far away. Whatever it is that you're facing, sometimes it feels like he is. You read through the Psalms, there are all kinds of Psalms. My God, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Why are you afar off? Why have you, you know, turned your back on me? Why are you, why can't I find you? There are times when we face that and we feel that, but Jesus is not as far away as we think. The second thing is Jesus feels your pain. He's moved with compassion. Whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that you're battling in your home or battling in your mind and yourself, whatever it is that you're going through, Jesus feels that. He's moved with compassion. It moves him in his innermost being. He feels that he's touched with our infirmities. He's acquainted with grief. He's a man of sorrows. He knows what it is that we're going through, that weight that we carry. He feels that as well. The third thing is we can dry our eyes and let him work. We can let him minister. We can let him do what he wants to do. And the last thing is, in the darkest of days, it can change with a word from Jesus. Whatever you're facing, we need a word from him today. He's moved with compassion and he sees your pain. And so we're just going to keep preaching all these emotional things on Sunday morning, and I don't know, we're just going to spend some time and pray today. You can pray together as families if you want. If you're going through something as a family, we can pray. Come to the altar and pray together. You can just pray in your seat, whatever. Let's just pray today. Those of us that have some hurt, those of us that have got some pain in their lives that we're facing and we're wrestling with, and maybe we've got some doubts or all these things combined. We're struggling with some things and we're battling with it. And we need to remember today that Jesus isn't far away. Whatever it is, why don't we take some time today and just take our hands off and say, God, whatever do you want to do? Do you want to heal this broken heart? You can heal it today. You want to take this pain and you want to minister, God, and just have your way today. I want to see Jesus heal some broken hearts. You know, we focus a lot on the other things. I came to do this, to sight to the blind, deliver freedom and to the captives and all these things. But one of the things that he said he came to do was to bind broken hearts. He's moved with compassion. And when you're ready to let go, when you're ready to take your hands off, and he is ready to heal, and he's ready to minister, and he's ready to bind that broken heart. So this morning, why don't we just find a place and pray and just let Jesus minister today. He's moved with compassion. He feels that pain. He feels what you're facing, what you're going through, what you're battling with, and he's ready to touch, and he's ready to speak, and he's ready to minister today. Hallelujah. Why don't we find a place this morning? Let's pray together. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.